happy and a blessed Resurrection Sunday to all of you. We're supposed to be celebrating not only on Easter Sunday, but actually every day of our lives, isn't it? Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen, is no longer in the grave, and he's no longer in the cross, no longer in the grave, but he is with us. I have intentionally chosen to not to preach about the resurrection today, which is actually a given, to us as God's people. But we thank God for Christian leaders who have set this day as a monumental day to remind the world that our Lord is risen. And he is active in our lives. He is walking with us. And, you know, as the old hymn says, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He is with his people. Has never left us at all. And I'm just so blessed by that testimony of our brother on how the Lord has proven indeed he is alive in our midst and active among his people. Sometimes he doesn't look like he is on the winning side. In Maryland, we have another case of asylum as well. We have two Iranian dentists, husband and wife. They have moved to our community, and they have blessed our church by their presence. One day, they just looked us up in the internet, looked for a Filipino-American church, and they found us, and they just showed up in church. And we got to know them later that they were practicing dentists in Iran. And the wife is of Filipino Christian background, a Catholic background, but they have been attending, you know, Christian services, and the husband wanted to become a Christian. Well, of course, once we learned about that, eventually I decided to follow them up more closely, and then, of course, eventually led them to the evangelical faith. And I remember the man later was saying, I could see that we do not have many icons in our church buildings. And he said, from previous exposure, you know, he was looking for this, and you are not that much ceremonial, you know, in the way of doing things in the worship services. Yes, because I explained to them, of course, we believe that God is not confined to ceremonies. Many a times, sometimes his true identity is somewhat blurred by all of this, instead of him being personal and up close to us. To make the long story short, they have become Christians. They were baptized last December. And their request initially at that stage was, because as much as we can, you know, we would like to advertise to encourage other people about what's happening in our church, and we put pictures on the website. Would you please, at this stage, while our asylum application is not yet approved, because we have noticed that there are some Iranian spies in the libraries where we are reviewing to get updated and upgraded here in America. They said, at this stage, they said, would you please try to keep it low, our presence low and our conversion low at this stage, so that, you know, we can at least pursue where God is leading us now. And so they're waiting for the approval of their asylum application at this stage. Wow, that somewhat has used up a lot of our time. But then comparing their experience and experience of these God's people whom he is bringing to the Western world now, and somewhat making them a blessing and an encouragement to us, we could see the contrast on their experiences and how real God is in their lives And then we look at ourselves, look at our culture, and how far away we had wandered from that original path and vision of God for His people. And we thank God, He is the one in charge. This is His church. This is His kingdom. He is the one using things and circumstances in order to, you know, encourage His people and keep His kingdom growing. I'd like to call your attention, some of you already know, just to introduce our topic for today. In our Western culture about what's happening, you may have noticed this if you're reading newspapers nowadays. Our second screen would show some familiar faces to us. Would anyone be able to identify this couple? Anyone? The gentleman? Lawrence Fox. And the lady?
Billy.
Billy Piper. They have announced just last Friday, they came into in the open and unapologetic about the what's happening to their marriage, is that they are officially separating after 9 years of marriage. After 9 years of being together, raising a family together, and having a beautiful house outside of this, suburban, this area, at least at the outskirts, so they can have privacy and so forth, and cultivate their relationship. After 9 years, somehow, they decided they're going to separate from each other, split the marriage, split the family, and they explained to the media, there are no third parties involved. What was regarded as a solid relationship for 9 years, finally, they came out in the open. It was not, you know, at least towards these last few years of their lives, they revealed there was a lot of turmoil going on, and they decided to separate. Evidently, there was something wrong there, even from the very beginning there, likely. They said they met in a set when they were together in some entertainment, because these are both entertainment people. And they said it was love at first sight. Love at first sight. And after a year of dating, they finally got married. But now the lady said, I've had enough, and it's better for us to split the family. Very likely then, there was some type of misunderstanding on what is involved in a marriage relationship. Misunderstanding about what a family is. Or they may have, maybe it's not so much as misunderstanding, but an utter rejection, a rebellion against the standards which God had set for the family. I'm simply using this as an illustration to lead us to the fact that this was happening in the time of Jesus, not only in family life, but also in other aspects of relationship with God and aspects of our lives. And particularly in following Jesus Christ. What does it involve? What is involved in it? Do we truly understand what is involved in it? Have we truly sat down as Jesus recommends from God's word for anyone to follow him, or anyone just like one going to war? Does he not first sit down and then try to work on the numbers, calculate and then the plans and so on and so forth? If there's a plan B or plan C for all, you know, and what is involved in all of this? In relation to Jesus Christ, I think Jesus was teaching us that same thought and that same truth which we need to keep in mind. Those of us who have already responded to his call and may not have thought of that seriously? Or those of, if there's anyone here who has not yet made that commitment of committing your life to Christ as Savior and Lord, and this is going to be a lifetime commitment. I'd like for us to read at this stage Luke chapter 9 from the account of the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Starting with verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then he sent his messengers before his face to go on ahead and prepare the way for him. Now, in the interest of time, let's just jump to 57. Verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell which are at home with at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, we want to thank you for not only your presence in our midst, but causing your word to be preserved and communicated to us today. We want to thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're not only alive, but also you are present there in their midst. And therefore, dear God, we are humbled by your presence here today. And we pray that you not only keep us aware of this, your presence, but be kept, help us to be kept in that mode of listening to you, and listening with our hearts, that you might be able to communicate and encourage each of us and communicate your will and your word for us today. And help us to respond to you accordingly, and according to your grace, in accordance with your grace and your love and power and your care for each of us. Have your way today in our, even in this, our worship service, that we will give you all the honor and the glory which you alone deserve. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. As I said, that obviously the Lord in the next screen would tell us the very important truth which is we keep in mind throughout this message. Jesus didn't want anyone to misunderstand or underestimate what it means to follow Jesus, to respond to his call, to be a follower of Christ in our present world. And through this experience of Jesus as he was on his final trip towards Jerusalem from the north, we find some very important lessons for to guide us by and to guide us with for our lives today. What could motivate people in coming to Christ and then following Christ? We can see at least three very important reasons why would people come to or indicate to Jesus they would want to follow him. The first one is the matter of conditions that we set, our preoccupations, and what is regarded as prevailing in our lives, the values that we hold in our hearts. And therefore, we set some conditions. We come with Him many a times with conditions, and we may not be aware are existing and are there. And we may not be aware that we value these conditions, just like in the case of some of these people, or actually all of these people who came to Christ. Lord, I'm going to follow You. And we can find some clues about the motives that they had in their hearts, the agenda they were bringing with them as they came to Jesus. I'm going to follow You if. I'm going to follow You when. I'm going to follow You as things unfold this way or develop this way. I'm going to follow You and be faithful to You in my commitment to You if things would go right and be working in my favor. Of course, nothing could be more ridiculous in us doing this with Jesus in view of the fact that He has set the example, He has left His throne in glory, says the Scriptures, and came down to us, and then came down to our level in the incarnation just to meet us where we are. And here we are, sometimes we would respond to Him, telling Him, maybe not directly, and we may not be that honest enough to say, I'm going to follow You on my terms. But sometimes it shows in the way we live, in the way we behave, in the way we conduct ourselves, even in our own church lives and our involvement in His kingdom. We set some conditions, we lay some conditions which sometimes we may not be aware of. I'll follow You on my own terms. We have alibis, excuses, just like during His own time when Jesus was here physically on earth. As He gave His parable in the next screen, we find in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the banquet, about the rich man or a king who wanted to honor his son who was going to get married. And so he prepared everything, the banquet. And when everything was ready, he sent out his messengers to go out into the highways and byways and invited the people who are supposed to be, he expected to be in. And then, of course, everyone who was given preference and a special place prepared for them in the banquet, everyone started making excuses. I just got married. You know, I'm sorry. I need to attend to my wife. I just bought a farm. And I just bought some animals. I need to look after them or I check on them. And so on and so forth. The truth is that when we do that, sometimes we do not readily admit that we are doing that. But when we start looking for excuses, trying to provide an explanation for us to opt out of certain commitments we have made in relation to following Christ, when we do that, sometimes we do not realize we are actually showing that we're not that willing to begin with. But we just want to blame it on other people. We want to blame it, so we make on others or on other events and things like that, you know. Because we love ourselves so much, we want to put the blame on other people. We're like this, we're doing that, or we're going through this because of so and so. We deflect the blame and the guilt. We're actually saying we just cannot accept the fact that, you know, we are supposed to be responsible for it. You will want to blame other people on our misfortunes, blame certain events, developments in our culture, regarding this comfort and misfortunes we're going through. Alibis, and the conditions we set sometimes, they keep us from following the Lord sincerely and with dedication. Watch out, says the scriptures, the heart is very deceptive, says Jeremiah. The heart is very deceptive. Watch your heart. And so many times we do not realize we are deceived by our own heart. And so each of us have our own, you know, perspective in life, and we have our own excuses sometimes on when we're placed in situations like that, when we have to weigh things and make a choice in matters relating to the Lord or the Lord's leading in our lives. Conditions. I will if. I will when. Or I will as long as. But then, there is another reason why some people would follow Christ. And that is the matter of, as revealed in our screen, convenience. The convenience that we seek in life. Starting with verse 59. Look at those verses once more. He said to another, follow me. But this person said, Lord, please be patient with me. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another one said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I will follow you as long as you don't encroach into my comfort zone. As long as you don't bother me where I stand right now. I'm comfortable with this. This is my lifestyle. As long as you don't bother me from this comfort. In other words, I want convenience above anything else. Dare we say that? Certainly, we would not say it out loud. We would not say it outrightly and that straightforwardly to the Lord. But no. When, just like these people, start making excuses and trying to cover up, protect themselves, we are actually doing the same thing. Like we say we love the Lord. We don't hesitate to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We won't hesitate to say, you know, this is my commitment. I'll follow you all the way through. And we sing it out loud, unashamedly before the world. But then, when we look at our lives and the way we conduct our lives, people, especially outsiders, can notice how sometimes we become inconsistent with our own commitment. There was a man who, you know, in many a Western church, the biggest attendance that they get in worship services would be Christmas Day and Easter Sunday. There was one, in one church, we're told in this story, the pastor noticed that there was a man who came only occasionally to church. On that particular Sunday, you know, he was just glad, you know, he was in the queue waiting while the pastor, after the service, was waiting to shake the hands of everybody and so forth. And when he noticed this man, the pastor decided, I'm going to have a little bit of time with him, you know. And of course, tried to embrace him and welcome him. Brother, good to see you, you know. Good to see you again today. Oh yes, pastor. You know, I'm just glad I'm in church today. You know what, so the pastor said, you need to join God's people. And then he said, pastor, I'm already a soldier of the cross. I'm a soldier of the cross. a follower of Jesus. Oh, well, he said, the pastor, how come I see you only on Christmas Day, on Easter Sunday, and then on your birthday? Well, and he said, Pastor, I belong to the Secret Service. Well, how consistent am I in my own commitment and walk with God, in my own profession of my faith? How our comfort zone sometimes take us off track. Our comfort zones in life, the decisions that we make, how in they influence our every step and the decisions that we make in life. Oh yes, comfort and pleasure we need. All of them, of course, we need them. They're necessary in life. In fact, we're told that if you review history, many of the great inventions in science have been caused by people looking for convenience, people being uncomfortable. And so these thinkers, you know, of the world, gifted people, God has given to the world, they are burdened about this and easing, making life a bit easier, so they're able to invent, you know, many of these gadgets that we now have to make life more convenient and comfortable to us. We need all of this. And then the aspect of pleasing people could be another, you know, type of convenience that we try to seek in following Christ. Meaning, you know what's happening in our world today, how there seems to be this prevailing thing. It's very highly promoted, especially in America. You need to be politically correct as much as possible. Politically correct. Say the right thing in the right way, you know, to please people. And that somewhat, many a times, among God's people, among the churches, it has crept into the churches as well. Influencing many to, you know, sugarcoat, in a sense, sugarcoat the way we do things and sugarcoat the message. And unfortunately, many a times, many of our, especially, it may not be true here, but in America, they would come on TV, you know, sugar-coated message. And eventually, what people get is not really the message which God wants us to communicate. In our efforts to, you know, to please people, to have the biggest, attract the biggest number of people into our churches, sometimes we carelessly not only lower our guard, but also forget the message, sacrifice the message. And God is warning us about that. Oh yes, of course, we should try as much as we can to be incarnational. Incarnational in our presentation of our good news to the world and news of hope, this great news of hope and new life in Christ. Let us try to seek to overcome all of the boundaries between the church and the kingdom of God and the world, so that the world would be attracted into the kingdom of God. We should try to avoid as much as we can making it difficult for the unbelievers to be exposed to the gospel of Christ. That is the example of Christ. He left heaven itself and came to our level and spoke our language and went through the experiences that we go through, the pain that we go through, rejection, anxiety, hunger, and all of this, just to be able to communicate to us, I love you. I love you. I care for you. And I have a better future for you. But he never left, never abandoned his message. He had always, constantly, when people started responding to him, he would tell them bluntly, like what happened here. Oh, you want to follow me? You want to follow me? And so Jesus said, have you considered this? The Son of Man does not even have a pillow to relax on, to lay his head on at night. Do you still want to follow me? Are you prepared to go through all of the pain and sacrifices of following Christ, following the Savior, I'm headed for Jerusalem right now. In a few days, I'm going to be crucified there. Do you still want to follow me? Have you counted the cost? There is a point where, and we should do the best that we can to overcome all of these humanly built hindrances, fences are between the church and the world as much as we can. We want to overcome all of this. However, let us not forget that we have a message to proclaim. We have a message to live. That our Lord Jesus Himself has come into this world to lay down His life as a ransom for sinners, a ransom for many, and that includes you and me. We should never sacrifice that in trying to attract people into the kingdom of God. And sometimes when we overdo that in America, the thought comes to me now and again, have we forgotten the fact that Jesus said in the book of John, where He said, no man can come to me unless they are drawn by my Father. Have we forgotten the fact that, you know, when people make a commitment to Christ, or they even come into our premises, that it must be of God. We may see it as a coincidence, but it's really God at work behind the circumstances. Brother, for all we know, God has brought you out of that land of persecution in order to bless His languishing church here in the United Kingdom. And it's in order to encourage His people here. For all we know, God has brought you to church today because, you know, He has a beautiful purpose and a plan for your life. And He wants to use you as a blessing to other people. First, He wants to bless you first. He wants for you to experience and know His love for you personally. And if you have not known Christ as your Savior and Lord, meet Him as the one who has laid down His life for you and is now alive. No longer in the grave, and He's right here knocking at the door of our lives, just waiting for us to open and tell Him, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a man who is a sin. I have offended you. I'm sorry. But thank you so much that in spite of it all, you have laid down your life for me. You've been so patient and caring for me all of this time. And thank you for bringing me to church today just for this occasion, for this event in my life, of my commitment to you. If that hasn't taken place in your life, I hope that it's going to take place today. And of course, another reason we are seeking conveniences, our way of seeking our convenience is we procrastinate sometimes. Now and again, we would delay things. You know, oh yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but I have some urgent family business right now. I need to go and bury my father. And then Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. I have something else to attend to. Can I please go back home and say farewell first? Well, our Bible scholars tell us now what Jesus may have meant when He said that, let the dead bury their dead. According to our Bible scholars, during that time, that time in the history of the Jewish people, the practice in burying their dead is bury the dead as soon as possible within the same day. But your mourning does not stop there after the funeral. Your mourning actually would continue on up to the first anniversary of the death. And so a person would be away
from society,
much from normal flow of life, and you know, devote that time to honor their loved ones. And after a year, they would dig the grave once more and collect the bones and then deposit them in a vault on the side of the family, you know, family grave. Then they stop. That's the end of their mourning. In other words, it would take about a year for Jesus to wait. And so Jesus said, you really want to follow me? Am I top priority in your life? So you're telling me, yes, Lord, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, but wait. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. There's a beautiful example in the book of Acts. We don't have much time to read through it. You examine it later. The book of Acts chapter 24. Felix was given a chance to make a decision for Christ. Acts chapter 24. Paul was being arraigned in court. And what he did was he just gave his testimony. This is what happened to me, and this is what God has done in my life. And this is how I see things happening in my life. Nothing in my life has happened as a coincidence. God was involved in all of this that I went through. And this is why I'm here before you, sir, to testify about my Lord. And say, by the way, you know about all of these things. And, sir, don't you think I'm right? Don't you think Christ was right in all of this? And, of course, Felix said, I'm going to wait for a convenient time. I will convene this court once more later. Yeah, I remember this, but I'll listen to you once more later at a convenient time. That convenient time never came anymore. Eventually, Paul had to go to Rome, appeal to the emperor. And then, of course, Felix never had the chance, as far as records are concerned, never had the chance to be confronted once more with the door of heaven being opened before him. And the invitation, come in, Felix. Just give your heart to Christ. But he was looking for a more convenient time. So our conditions that we set could be some motives people have in following Christ. Others, you know, the convenience that we seek, that we want to maintain sometimes and keep in our lives. But then there are, what the Lord is looking for is convictions, actually. Convictions born and nurtured in our hearts. This is what God is looking for. Someone has said what has defined convictions are beliefs and values which have sunk into your heart. Those are convictions. Beliefs and values that we have in the heart, concepts about right and wrong, going down deep into our hearts. Then they start controlling our behavior, our thought patterns, and the decisions that we make. God, the Lord, is looking for convictions like that. A mega church pastor in America once was giving an advice to a greenhorn, you know, a young pastor. Pastor, what word of wisdom can you give me about pastoring? This aging pastor said, young man, let me tell you one simple answer to your question, and that is, keep your church as small as possible. Pastor, your church is a mega church, and you want me to keep my church as small as possible. And then the pastor explained himself, keep your church and your message actually as clearly as possible. preach the word of Christ as clearly and as simple as possible so that people will understand what is really involved in committing your life to Christ. And when they truly understand what it means to follow Christ, it will not be a crowd which will be responding to you. Some people who have counted the cost. Some people who mean business with God. That's what I mean. In other words, try to raise people who are truly, fully, who have counted the cost and have truly evaluated everything and have made the decision, yes, in spite of it all, I'm going to follow Christ. That means convictions. Of course, Jesus, in doing this, have gone ahead and set the example. He would not ask us to do anything which he was not willing to do. We find in our text, in verse 51, he was on his final stage of his ministry. He was heading for Jerusalem. He knew that the days, his days were numbered, and he was going to be crucified there. It became clearer and clearer to him that his remaining days were depleting. And so, in verse 51, he said, God's word says, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. Meaning, he set not only his face, but his heart towards Jerusalem. He was heading for Jerusalem regardless of the cost. Eventually, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it became clearer to us what anxiety he went through, what agony he went through as he was wrestling and weighing about this, what it would cost him to follow God's will in his life. And so he wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will for us to save the world without me going through this, spare me from the cross. Out of the cross. Can I please just save the world? We have the power to do it. Just save the world, not in this way. Apart from the cross. And yet he said, he was sweating blood, says the scriptures. The agony was so real. And yet he said, not my will, Father, on the other hand, not my will, but yours be done. I know I'm just bearing my heart to you, Father. I'm just being realistic and honest to you. I'm going through all of this. And yet, in the end, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He had set the example. And so he's asking people now, come, if you really want to follow me, count the cost. It may mean inconvenience to you. It may mean discomfort to you. It may mean even death to you. But are you still willing to follow me? And so the demand is very clear in verse 62. Verse 62, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does it mean to have deep convictions? It doesn't mean perfection, in our performance, in the way we conduct the ministry, in the way we do church life, and in the way we live the Christian life at work or on the street. It doesn't mean being perfect always. And that's common knowledge. No one is perfect. But the thing about this is, what the Lord is looking for, where is your heart set on? Have you considered the cost, and have you made a decision? And then, are you committed to follow me all the way through? It's not that we become perfect, but we become truly committed to him. Not perfection, but commitment. Commitment to follow him, commitment to follow through. all the way until we see our Lord face to face in due time. What he's looking for is, as exemplified in the life of Joseph of Arimathea and then Nicodemus, they might be classified as secret disciples for a while, a certain stage in their Christian life. But eventually, when it comes to testing time, they finally both decided, when all of the rest of the disciples of Christ were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came into the open and approached the governor and asked for the body of Christ to give him a decent burial. That's what he meant by him calling people, come and follow me. You may stumble now and again, but then are you going to stay there and then enjoy the mud, enjoy the ditch? Or would you rise up and then follow the Lord? Keep on following him and commit yourselves to him. We'll close with these thoughts. 1451. Was it 1451? Let me look at my notes. Yes, it was 1415, actually. 1415. The picture may not be as clear, but I got this from the internet. One of the best kings of the United Kingdom, King Henry VIII, had just gotten into the throne, and he was full of enthusiasm and ambition and courage. And to his credit, he did a lot for the kingdom. And one of his exploits as a king,
Henry V.
What did I say?
Henry the Fifth.
I must be thinking of my wife. Henry the Fifth. Yeah. Well, ambition, power. He led the troops of Great Britain in France, and they were successful in a battle in Normandy. But out of his 11,000 men who were with him in that battle, half of them died, and many of them came out of it limping, injured, but they were victorious. But because of so much casualty on his army. That, remember, this was the day when they didn't have our modern tools of war, spears and swords mainly, and the shields and bow and arrows and all of this stuff. Anyway, they were going to head for the shore where the British fleet was waiting for them in Calais, France. And they were going to be transported home to England as a victorious army, having paid so much sacrifice for their king and for the kingdom, with Henry V leading them. But on the way to the shore for the British fleet, they were ambushed, intercepted by a well-equipped, fresh, and strong, well-trained army of France. 20,000 of them, over against some 5,500 or so British troops left. Many of them ill-equipped, some limping, and they don't even have the equipments anymore, the complete equipments that they needed, you know, for a warfare like this. Over against 20,000 men of France. Anyway, to make that long story short, in a strip, they caught them in a corner and engaged them in battle. Up to high noon, there was killing here and there. Encounter between these two armies. It was a very uneven, you know, match for these two armies. By the end of the day, however, out of the 20,000 friends, armies, well-equipped and strong, 6,000 lay dead on the ground. 6,000 of them. Out of the some 5,000 British soldiers, ill-equipped, only 400 died on that day. And Henry V and his army at the Battle of Agincourt prevailed victorious. Why? Historians found the secret. Before they went to battle, on that day, on that morning, as they were being reviewed by the king, they reached down to the ground under their feet and scratched the ground, took some soil, and then put the soil in their mouth to indicate, if it be necessary for us to die right here, we're going to die here. We're ready to die. We're ready to be buried here. Lay down our lives for our king and for our kingdom. In other words, dedication, commitment, solid dedication. No turning back, no turning back anymore. If it be necessary, here is my life. I am going to lay it down for my king and for his kingdom. Apply that to our context in a Christian faith. We believe and we confess our Lord is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Am I willing, and how much am I willing to sacrifice, to lay down before my King to honor Him? How much am I willing to deny myself and all the comfort and convenience that I have in life? How much am I willing to lay at the foot of the cross to honor Him who has laid down His life and left His home in glory and sacrificed His own life for you and for me? That, of course, is a question for you and me. That's a question we need to solve every day, to answer every day, every moment of our lives, at the workplace, on the road, inside the bus, in the train, wherever we may be, as a question for you and me. It's so easy to answer yes inside the church. But all that applies to our workplace, outside, in our home life as well, in our neighborhood. How much am I willing to sacrifice to honor my King and my Lord? Lord Jesus, we just bow before You once more, thanking You for what You've done for us. No, we can never match what You have done for us. And yet we realize You have given us a will. You have given us the right mind to be able to weigh things and to choose between the right and the wrong, between what is glorifying to You or what might cause shame to You and Your work and Your ministry and Your kingdom. Forgive us. And sometimes we forsake You. We turn our backs on You. You deserve our 100% loyalty. With You as a living Savior and Lord who has never abandoned us, we should never be able to say or to withhold anything from You. Please forgive us when sometimes we hesitate and we would fail to take You at Your word and commit ourselves to You. But thank You for bringing us to church today. Thank You for everyone here, for relating them to this congregation. You must have a purpose for each of us being here today. We want You to have Your way and Your will in our lives. Please forgive us, Lord, when we hesitate to respond willingly to You. We pray that You hear our prayers just now. God knows where you are spiritually, your own condition, your own, at whatever stage you are in your walk with Christ. Would you whisper to Him your own personal commitment right now? Whatever that may be,
maybe in relation to your church membership, maybe in relation to your obedience to share Him and His good news, wherever you may be. Maybe in relation to your own commitment to Christ as your own Savior and Lord. Maybe you have not yet accepted Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Would you like to say, Lord, here I am now. I'm opening my life to You. Welcome, Lord, into my life. Take over. I want to follow You. No turning back. No more turning back. I'll follow You. Lord, once more, may the meditations of our hearts and our thoughts be dedicated to You, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor?
Shall we sing that chorus? I have decided to follow Jesus.